Psalm 24. Towards the end of this psalm, the psalmist asks a question: who is this? And this is a question which you'll notice will come up several times in the service this morning. So Psalm 24, beginning to read at verse 1. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. For he founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to an idol or swear by what is false. He will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from God his Savior. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, O God of Jacob. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Lift them up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is he, this King of glory? The Lord Almighty, he is the King of glory.
Matthew chapter 16, on page 693. The Pharisees and Sadducees came to Jesus and tested him by asking him to show them a sign from heaven. He replied, "When evening comes, you say, 'It will be fair weather, for the sky is red.' And in the morning, 'Today it will be stormy, for the sky is red and overcast.' You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation looks for a miraculous sign, but none will be given it except the sign of Jonah." Jesus then left them and went away. When they went across the lake, the disciples forgot to take bread. "Be careful," Jesus said to them. "Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees." They discussed this among themselves and said, "It is because we didn't bring any bread." Aware of their discussion, Jesus asked, "You have little faith. Why are you talking among yourselves about having no bread? Do you still not understand? Don't you remember the 5 loaves for the 5,000 and how many basketfuls you gathered? Or the 7 loaves for the 4,000 and how many basketfuls you gathered? How is it you don't understand that I was not talking to you about bread? But be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees." Then they understood that he was not telling them to guard against the yeast used in bread, but against the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but my Father in heaven."
Please turn with me to the second reading, that is Matthew chapter 16, beginning at verse 13, which you'll find on page 693 in the Blue Church Bible. 693, Matthew chapter 16, and I'm going to reread verses 13 to 17. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven." We've all had the experience, sometime or other, of going down our, wherever you live, the street in which you live, and there's a board up and it says, "For sale." And you may know the people a bit, you may know them a lot, you may not know them at all. And then you say to your husband or wife or somebody else, and you say, "Who do you know who the people are who are moving out? And do you know them?" And you say, "No, don't know them." And then you see the new occupants coming in. And I saw a man today going in and out with lots of furniture and so on. And did you see his wife? No. What do you think he does for a living? I haven't any idea at all, no idea whatsoever. And it's simply that we don't know who they are. And it's not always easy to get to know your neighbours. I've tried it in our street, and some have been friendly and responsive, and others it's been very difficult to get to know them. Paul Burrell, who was the butler of Princess Diana, said after she died, unfortunately, he gave lots of details about her life, and one of the things he said was very interesting. He said that when she lived in Kensington Palace, she longed for a chance to become anonymous, to be able to go out into the streets and mingle with people, go into the shops and not be recognized, because, as we all know, she was hounded, pounded, pursued by the paparazzi, the freelance photographers trying to get exclusive photographs of her, and she longed to be able to go out into the streets and the shops without being recognized. And he said that she pushed this to the limit, because sometimes this desire in her to become anonymous was so great that she would put on a disguise and she'd go out rollerblading in Kensington Gardens nearby, and no one recognized her. During the celebrations for the Queen's 90th birthday last year, I almost made a mistake, last year, and we were told of various things in her life, and there was a story which I hadn't heard before, that on VE Day, the Victory in Europe Day, when this country went wild with delight and relief and joy, and I remember it well, there were bonfires in the streets and street parties. I still have a photograph of the street party, and there am I sitting at the table with all the other children, and it was a time of great rejoicing, the church bells ringing. And there were hundreds of thousands of people surrounding Buckingham Palace calling out for the king. That was King George VI and his queen, Queen Elizabeth. They wanted to see the king and the queen. And the then princesses, Princess Elizabeth, who is, of course, our queen now, and her younger sister, Princess Margaret, asked their father and mother, King George VI and his queen Elizabeth, for permission to go out and mingle with the crowd. Imagine that happening today, but they asked permission for this. We have to remember that in those days, the social media were much less developed than they are today, and people didn't watch television. But they asked their father, the king, for permission to go out into the streets and mingle with the crowds, and he said yes. And he sent them out with some young army officers as to protect them, and they wandered freely among the crowds in front of the palace and all round the west end of London, and no one recognized them, to the point where, and the Queen was, well, Princess Elizabeth, as she was then, was wearing her army uniform because she was a mechanic in the army, a car mechanic, a lorry mechanic, and to the point where a senior army officer came up to her and told her off because the angle of her hat wasn't correct. She wasn't recognized. And likewise, we have someone of whom we hear a lot in the Bible who wasn't recognized by most people. His true identity, most people didn't know who he was, even though most people have an opinion about him. But he, coming to this earth, wanted men and women and boys and girls to recognize him. And of course, I'm speaking of Jesus Christ. And here in this passage, there is this special event which took place, Jesus with his followers at a place called Caesarea Philippi, or a region called Caesarea Philippi, way up in the north of Israel, near the border of Syria and Lebanon, near what would be called today the Golan Heights, way to the north of the Sea of Galilee, near to Mount Hermon. And there were no crowds. Jesus was used to the crowds following him, and he was glad for this because he was able to teach the crowds wherever they were, in a field, sitting in a boat, and in a house. He was able to preach to them wherever people gathered to hear him. But here, there is no crowd. It's just Jesus and his 12 disciples, or his 12 followers. And He wanted this because it was so important, these 3 years that he had with them, to teach them. And there were occasions too when he wanted to be completely on his own. And that's very human as well. It's not good to be on your own too much. And there are lots of people, we're told 3 million in our country, who are lonely, who are not able to talk with other people each day. But there were occasions when Jesus wanted to be alone to pray to his Father in heaven. And it's good to mix with others. We are gregarious people. We like to meet and mix with other people. But there are times when we like to be on our own and to catch up with our own thoughts and to think about the deepest issues of life, such as what is the purpose of life? Do you ever ask yourself that question, what is the purpose of life? That question used to torture me when I was a teenager. What is the purpose of life? I used to go to church, but I didn't believe in God. And I used to think that life was totally meaningless. I could see no meaning whatsoever in life. And I used to think today it's just like yesterday, and tomorrow will be like today. What is the purpose of life? Or how can my sins be forgiven? I'm aware that I've done many things wrong, but how can I have my sins forgiven? Or another great question, where do I stand in relation to God? And Jesus puts a question to his disciples in verse 13. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? Why did Jesus ask this question? It wasn't because he had an identity crisis. Unfortunately, there are people suffering from dementia who forget their names and can't remember any longer who they are or where they live or what they've done in life. But it wasn't that Jesus had an identity crisis. It wasn't either because he didn't know what people were thinking, because the Bible makes it perfectly clear that, as the theologians say, he is omniscient, meaning that he knows all things. He knows all things. He knows every single fact about you and everything about me. There are things we hide from other people, but there is nothing that we can hide from Almighty God. And that is, in a sense, comforting and disturbing at the same time, because comforting, if you've done your best and you're sincere and you've been accused of doing something wrong and you know deep down in your heart you haven't, you know that God knows it and that's all that matters. And so that can be very comforting. But on the other hand, it can be very disturbing, because if you're planning something that is wrong, know that even if other people don't know what you're planning, that Almighty God knows exactly what you're thinking. No, Jesus doesn't ask this question because he doesn't know the answer. He does know the answer. He's giving his disciples the opportunity to declare their faith in him. Who do people say the Son of Man is? They replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. Some say John the Baptist. Well, John, in another gospel, that is the gospel according to John, John made it very clear that he wasn't Jesus. He says in John chapter 3, verse 28, you yourselves can testify that I said, I am not the Christ. I am sent ahead of him to prepare his way. And John's mission in life was always to point people towards Jesus Christ. He says, he must become greater, I must become less. And John the Baptist was a very good man. He was a very brave man. But John knew that he was a sinner. He had his doubts. He was a great man. He was a great prophet. But John the Baptist can't save you. He can't save me. Others say Elijah. And Elijah was a truly great prophet. And he's one of my Bible heroes. Every year, as I read through the Bible, I come to the first book of Kings, and there is Elijah, and it thrills me every time I read about Elijah, the many miracles that he performed by the power of God, his courage in challenging 850 false prophets, worshipping idols, and he won that battle, a man of great faith. But he made it clear that he too was a sinner. And his faith failed him, and he wanted to die, give it all up and just abandon everything. And Elijah was a very great prophet, but he Great though he may have been, he can't save you, he can't save me. And his disciples continued, some others say you're Jeremiah or one of the prophets, and God sent many other prophets to his people Israel. And Jeremiah was one of them, and he was a great man known for his obedience to God and to his faith in God. And he had a very difficult task. He was told to go and preach to a disobedient people. He was told that, and this would be a preacher's nightmare, to go and preach even though he knew they would not listen. And so he went and preached, and he was known as the weeping prophet as he delivered his message to the unfaithful people of Israel. And he was a very faithful man, but he too was a sinner, and he, likewise, he couldn't save us either. And so we ask the question, was Jesus John the Baptist? And the answer is a very clear no. Was Jesus Elijah, the one who worked so many miracles? And the answer is no. Well then, was Jesus Jeremiah? And the answer is no. And if good men could save you, here are three of the very best in the Bible, three of the greatest men who have ever lived. But they're like all other human beings because they're sinners themselves. The Bible makes a very sweeping statement when it says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Absolutely every single person. And so these men, John the Baptist and Elijah and Jeremiah, unable to save themselves, let alone save other people. Because the Bible makes it clear that not even the very best person in the world, not even the very best person in the whole of history could save himself or herself. So who is Jesus Christ? Here we have the question again. Who is he? And then Jesus puts the question in a different way. Verse 15. But what about you? He now is speaking to his disciples. What about you? He asked. Who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? And people have often asked that question. Who is Jesus Christ? That's why we sang that hymn. Who is he in yonder stall? Who is this one? Who is this one who suffered and wept and bled and died? Who is he? If we look at the gospel according to Luke and chapter 8, and verse 22, we see an occasion when his disciples asked this question again. Luke chapter 22, Luke chapter 8, verse 22. One day Jesus said to his disciples, let's go over to the other side of the lake. So they got into a boat and set out. As they sailed, he fell asleep. A squall came down on the lake so that the boat was being swamped and they were in great danger. The disciples went and woke him, saying, Master, Master, we're going to drown. He got up and rebuked the wind and the raging waters. The storm subsided and all was calm. Where is your faith? He asked his disciples. In fear and amazement, they asked one another, who is this? He commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him. Who is this? Of whom we've been singing at Christmas time in the Christmas carols, in that great hymn, Hark the Herald Angels Sing, born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. And right through the Gospels, we find people who are amazed at this man who teaches with complete authority. He says, Moses said to you, but I say to you, well, no ordinary human being could say that. And he performs miracles and he feeds the 5,000 with just five loaves and two fish, and people were wondering, who is this who's able to do this? And there was another occasion when four men brought their friend, a paralyzed friend, on a bed to him, and the room where Jesus was absolutely packed out, and they couldn't get in. You know the story. They broke the roof, and they lowered him in front of Jesus. And Jesus says to the man, son, your sins are forgiven you. And there were present those who didn't like Jesus, and they said among themselves, who is this who forgives even sins? Who can forgive sins but God alone? And they were absolutely right. Only God can forgive sins, and here he is forgiving sins. And what does Peter say in answer to that question? Who do you say that I am? And Peter answers that question in verse 16. Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." You are the Christ. The Christ in Greek, Messiah in Hebrew. You are the one the Jews have been waiting for centuries and centuries and centuries, waiting for him to come to free him. And now he is here. We're looking at him. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. The living God, because there are people who say that God is dead. They think it's funny. They think it's clever. God is dead. There was a film that came out, a Christian film that came out a couple of years ago. God is not dead. And that's true. He is the living God. He's not a dead God. He's not just a memory from the past. And because he is the living God, he is able to save completely. Christ not only died on the cross of Calvary, but 3 days later he overcame death. He conquered death. He did what no scientist could do. He overcame death, which the Bible calls the last enemy of man is death. And Christ conquered death. And so the Bible says he's able to save completely all who come to God through him. Why? Because he's always alive and makes prayers for us. So if there's anyone here this morning who's seeking, listen to those words. He's able to save completely all who come to God through him. And he is the one who is able to save us from our sins. He can save us from the day of judgment. He can save us from hell. And that's the reason he came. We have the key to all the meaning of Christmas in the beginning chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, when Joseph, having learned that his wife-to-be was pregnant and he knew he wasn't responsible and he is about to divorce her, but very, very quietly so that she doesn't get into trouble. She could have been stoned to death for adultery. And an angel of God comes to him in a dream and tells him, "Don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because the child conceived in her has been conceived by the Holy Spirit. You will call his name Jesus, which means the Lord saves." Why? Because he will save his people from their sins. And so the one that Peter is speaking to here in this passage is not only the Son of Man, a human being in every way like we are, born of a woman, who ate and drank, got thirsty, got hungry, he slept, he even wept on one occasion, he was rejected, he was crucified, he died. But he is also the Son of God, able to save you and me from hell because he rose from the dead and is alive today. Any other human being couldn't possibly save us, but Jesus Christ, who was dead but is alive forevermore, he can save us. He is alive today and able to save any who call upon him. And so Jesus asked the question, "Who do you say I am?" And Peter replies, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And then Jesus says this in verse 17, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah." That's Peter, it's the same person. "For this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven." You see, Jesus is pleased with Peter's answer. He says, "You're blessed, Peter." Now, Peter was a man always with an opinion, always ready to speak. He made mistakes. He even denied his Lord and Savior. Yes, a sinner just like us. But Peter was also a good man, a man of faith, and a man with zeal for God, and a man with commitment to Christ, and a great example to us to get rid of our lukewarmness and be more on fire like Peter. And Jesus is pleased with what Peter says to him, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And he's pleased, and just as God is always pleased when someone understands the gospel message for the first time and puts their trust in Jesus Christ. God is pleased. Do you know what Christ said? He said, whenever someone turns to God, when they repent of their sins and turn from their sins and believe on Almighty God and put their trust in Christ, he says, there's joy in heaven. Every time someone believes, there's joy in heaven. And Jesus says, "You're blessed, Peter, blessed for two reasons, because, well, you can see these things, whereas, unfortunately, the majority of people around you, they don't see who Jesus truly is. If we were to go up with a clipboard and do a survey in the streets of Chippenham or Bath or Swindon or Bristol, with the question, who is Jesus? There'd be plenty of opinions. Some would say, well, he was a good man. Others would say, well, he was an excellent teacher. Others would say, he didn't exist. A couple of years ago, I was helping someone in an open-air meeting in Oxford. And I spoke to a young man pushing his bike along, and he told me he worked at the university. And after a while, he said to me, you know, Jesus didn't exist. And I thought, wow, if that's University of Oxford, we're in trouble. And I'm told, I find this statistic impossible to believe, but I read somewhere that 40% of people in our country today believe that Jesus did not exist. I think those statistics are wrong, but nevertheless, that's what I'm told. Others will say, well, he was a prophet, but not more than a prophet. But Peter had seen who Jesus truly is. Most people think that life is just a question of getting up in the morning, getting washed and dressed, eating, drinking, going to work, watching the TV, in the evening going to bed, that's all there is. And they cannot see and haven't seen that believing on Jesus Christ not only takes away our sins, but reconciles us to Almighty God and gives us peace with God. It gives us eternal life. That's true Christianity. Not trying to save ourselves because we cannot do it, but Christ can. And there's a verse in the second book of Corinthians, which has always thrilled me, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, where Paul the writer says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. And when you put your trust in him, in Jesus Christ, it's a completely new life. Sins are forgiven, and we have a new life, reconciled to Almighty God, and we have peace with God. So Jesus says to Peter, you're blessed, Peter, because you've seen these things that others haven't seen. And you're blessed for a second reason, which we see in verse 17. Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, Peter, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. You're blessed, Peter, because Almighty God has shown you this truth. You didn't come to this conclusion, Peter, through your own efforts when you confessed you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. It wasn't through intelligence or reason. It was because God showed you the answer. And that is why God will help you when you cry out to him to help you. And you ask him to help you to understand, and he will. And as the hymn puts it so well, O make me understand it, help me to take it in, what it meant to thee, the Holy One, to take away my sin. Because it's not by human wisdom that we come to God. If that were the case, the university professors will be the very first to come to God. When we were in Morocco, Karen and I were missionaries in Morocco for 8 years, in Casablanca, I used to watch TV5 of TV5 from France, which we occasionally had on the Moroccan television. And they sometimes would show the king giving a speech. It was then Hassan II who was king, the father of the present king, Mohammed VI. And he was a very clever man, an extremely intelligent man. And I remember on occasions he would go on a state visit, a Moroccan head of state going to France, which had been the colonial power in Morocco. And there at the airport, Charles de Gaulle or Orly, there would be a guard of honor for the king of Morocco and the band playing and so on. And then there would be the speeches, and President of France, I think it was President Pompidou then, gave a speech, and he read it out from the rostrum. He read it out word for word. And then King Hassan II would be called upon, and with his hands behind his back, with no speech in his hands, he would give a word-perfect speech in French or in Arabic. A very, very clever man. And on one occasion, he was interviewed by a journalist with the French television company, and I remember being enthralled watching this. And he was asked about his life. And he was a young lad at the end of the Second World War, and the French were afraid because The royal family in Morocco were becoming the focal point of demands for independence from France. So France took the whole royal family and took them to Madagascar, thousands of miles away, where they could do no harm in the eyes of the French. They were in exile. And what did you do when you were in exile? The journalist asked King Hassan II. He said, oh, I read and read and read. I read the French classics, Victor Hugo and Balzac and Molière. I also read the Bible. I read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He said, my preference would go to be with Matthew's Gospel. He said, not for me, the Gospel of John. It's too obscure. Too obscure. And I remember thinking, well, there are children in the Sunday school who understand the basic message of John's Gospel. It's profound, true. But who doesn't understand, I am the bread of life in a country where bread is the staple diet? Or I am the resurrection and the life? Or I am the way, the truth, and the life? Or I am the light of the world? He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Too obscure. And I thought then, what an example of a man who is extremely intelligent, a very clever man who can't see the basic truth of the Gospel of John. Because when God opens our eyes to show us who Jesus is, it's his gift to us. You're blessed, Peter, says Jesus to Peter. And how blessed is the man or the woman or the boy or the girl who truly believes that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? Because to believe that Christ is none other than the Son of God, and to believe that as man he died on the cross, taking the punishment for our sins in our place, whoever believes that will be saved. And so the most important question in life is not your first day at school when they say, what is your name? And I can remember that. It's not when you're in hospital and you're in great pain and the doctor or the surgeon says to you, where does it hurt? It's not in your first job interview after leaving school and you'd love to have this job, and at the end of the interview you think you've done terribly, and then the question comes, would you like this job? And you say, would I? And it's not when a young man and a young girl are courting and then eventually he's been practicing the words and she's been practicing her reply unknown to each other. And he says to her, will you marry me? And she says, yes. All of those are great questions. But the greatest question of all is the one that Jesus puts. Who do you say that I am? And that's a question that he puts to every single person here this morning. Who do you say that Jesus Christ is? You may have seen this. It's an antique piece from the First World War. It's a poster of the head of Lord Kitchener, who was the head of the British Army. And it's a very clever poster because it's a recruiting poster and it says, your country needs you. And there he is with his big moustache and his peak cap as the head of the British Army, and he's pointing his finger and he's looking at you. And when you're looking straight on, his finger points straight at you and his eyes bore right into you. And you think, I don't like this. And you move to one side and his finger still points at you. It's a very cleverly designed poster. And his eyes are still looking at you. Oh, I don't like this. You go over here. And the finger is still pointing at you and his eyes are looking at you. Meaning that this is a question for each and every one here this morning. It's the most important question in life. Who do you say that Jesus Christ is? I'm not exaggerating, because our eternal future, whether heaven or hell, depends on our answer to that question. So what do you say in answer to that question? Well, he was a good man. If only there had been others like him. He did a lot of good to many, many people. But that's not enough. You have to believe like Peter. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are the Savior of the world. We need to believe on him as the Son of God who became man. We need to believe on him as the one, as man, who died that painful death in our place, taking the punishment in our place when he died on the cross. It isn't just by trying to do good. It isn't just by going to church. My mind goes back to when I was a young man in my 20s, and I was a young assistant pastor in West London, in Southall, in Middlesex, in fact. And I had preached on one occasion on the words of Jesus to a man called Nicodemus, "You must be born again to enter heaven." And the next day I happened to be in the church building, and an old man, I still picture him with his white hair, came up to me, and he told me that he'd met his wife in church, and they used to sit at the back decades ago, 60, 70 years beforehand. And he came up to me and with a question which staggered me. He said he'd been going to church all those years. He'd heard the gospel every Sunday. And he said to me, "What do you mean when you say you have to be born again?" And I couldn't believe my ears. And to me, it was one of the greatest lessons I've learned, never to take anything for granted, because we need to make sure that everyone understands the gospel. So it's not by going to church that we get right with God, although it's a good thing to do. It's not by being religious that we get right with God. It is by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord, the Son of God, and that as Christ he died for our sins. And so the question comes this morning, who do you say that Jesus Christ is? Do you want to know this Savior? Do you want to have your sins forgiven because he is the only one who can do that? Do you want to have peace with God and know God has accepted you? Then ask him to save you. And he makes a wonderful promise. He who comes to me, I will not turn away. Believe on him like Peter. And if you truly and sincerely ask him to save you, he will save you. And then you, like Peter, will be blessed by God. "Who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven."